good morning, Dallasburg Baptist Church, and thank you for joining us. Even though we can't be together in this place, I know we're joined together in spirit and looking forward to a great Lord's Day worship. And I'm excited about lifting up our voices and just having some normality to gathering, even virtually here on the Lord's Day and worshiping together. I will say just up front that with the wind blowing really hard outside, we might be having some technical difficulties, so bear with us if that's the case with the live feed. But we've also tried to adjust our video this morning, so hopefully you can see the screen with enough focus to see the words to the music. I'll tell you up front what we're singing. We're going to be singing Grace Greater Than Our Sin, Standing on the Promises, Great Are You, Lord, and All I Have is Christ here at the beginning. So you can be finding those if you would like to, but hopefully you'll be able to see it on the screen. Well, again, welcome. We're going to worship together, and I want to pray for us as we begin our time of worship. Would you join me? Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing that as your body, the church, is gathered here on this Lord's Day, you're meeting with us. And Father, we know that no matter what is going on around us, and we know that there's anxiety and there's fear and there is worry, and yet Christ came to remove any ultimate worry, any ultimate anxiety that we might have. We thank you for the grace, for the joy, for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we'd be able to put aside all the worries of this world for just a little while here and just focus our hearts on Jesus and allow him to be everything to us in this time. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we ask you to bless our time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, the first song we're going to sing is Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. All who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Next song we're going to sing is Standing on the Promise. Thank you. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Isn't it a joyous reminder to know that we can stand on God's promises, that we can have complete confidence, complete trust in Him, no matter what goes on around us? I want to read a few verses of Scripture from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. The Word of God says this to us this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? By the way, that's a really important question. How is it answered here? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about those glorious truths as we pray together this morning. Would you join me? Father, we thank You for this strong Word, this strong promise from Your holy word to us. This promise that there's nothing in this world that will finally, ultimately separate us from You. Father, we know that there are no rulers, there are no spiritual powers, there are no things that we're presently dealing with. And there are certainly no things in the future, the unknown. There are no things that will be able to separate us from You. Father, Your word promises here that there is nothing in all creation, from the mightiest person to the smallest virus, there is nothing in all creation that will separate us, that will even be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that it is because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, what He has done on behalf of sinners like us, we have been reconciled to You. And Father, in the uncertainty around us, help us to have certainty in that promise. Help us to have confidence and assured hope in who we are and what we have in Christ. Father, this morning we want to take time to pray. And we know that our world is in a difficult place, and in our country, our own state and communities, people are concerned, they are worried, and we want to pray. We pray, Lord, first of all, that you would bring an end to this pandemic that seems to be plaguing the whole world. Father, you understand it full well. You know what's going on, and we trust you to finally bring an end to it. Father, we pray for our leaders, for those in political leadership in this country and those who are leading medically. God, we pray for wisdom. We pray for great discernment in knowing how best to lead during this difficult and unprecedented time. Father, we do want to lift up our healthcare workers and pray for safety for them, that you would care for them, that you would watch over them, help them to be wise in the decisions that they make. And Father, we pray for your protection upon them. Lord, we also want to pray for our missionaries around the world who are still in many times in situations where healthcare is not what we would expect here in this country. And yet, Father, they stay and they serve faithfully, and we pray that you would guide them, that you would give them ongoing boldness and courage even during this difficult time. And Father, we do pray for this body of Christ, this church, Dallasburg Baptist Church, and we pray for a sense of unity even as we're physically separate. We pray for a unity that is not based on proximity, but is based on who we are in Christ. It is based on our common trust, our common belief, our common desire for you. Father, I pray that you would watch over each of our church members, that you would care for each one of them, and Father, help us to love one another as you would have us to do. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that it's greater than our sin. We thank you that it is greater than anything we will experience in this life. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship, to praise you through song and through your word. And we pray that you would be pleased as we continue to sing. In Jesus' name, amen.
The next song we're going to sing is Great Are You, Lord. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. and all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Last song we're going to sing is All I Have Is Christ. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. And as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cause, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Alleluia. All I have is Christ. Alleluia. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your command could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. Alleluia. All I have is Christ. Alleluia. Jesus is my life. Alleluia. All I have is Christ. Alleluia. Jesus is my life.
Amen. What a truth to sing about this morning. As we come to our time of offering, obviously we are not going to be able to give physically in this time, in this place, but still our tithes and our offering are an act of worship, and I hope you will take part in that worship through your giving. You'll notice if you pull up the bulletin online or if you've been kind of following our communication over the past couple of weeks, there are some ways that you can still give. One is through just physically dropping off your offering to Martha Hamilton here in the house right next to the church building. Another way is to mail your tithes and offerings, and you can see the address to do that in the bulletin. But also know that there will be some communication coming out very soon on ways to give online as well, at least during this time where we can't meet together. So multiple ways to give. I hope you will continue to give, to worship through giving in these multiple ways. As we think about giving, I want to read a few verses of Scripture from Psalm 92. Beginning in verse 12 through verse 15, the Word of God says this: "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Amen. What a truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for its truth this morning. And God, I pray that those who are hearing, who are joining in spirit this morning and physically online, that they would be these who are spoken of as the righteous. And Father, I pray that they would flourish, not because of any personal righteousness that we have, but because of the righteousness of Christ in us. I pray that they would continue to bear fruit, no matter what age, but bear fruit into old age, so that we can declare through our worship and through our service that the Lord is great, the Lord is good, the Lord is upright, He is our rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him, there is nothing in Him that is not good and perfect. And Father, because of that, our desire is to give. Our desire is to give our worship. Our desire is to give our service to you, to give our love toward you and to one another. Father, our desire is to give of what you've given to us so that ministry can go forth, so that we can continue to serve, continue to do what you've called us to do and be who you have called us to be here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. Father, I pray that you would bless this time of offering, however we might do it, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to turn our attention to God's Word through the message. And if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Titus. And we're going to continue this series in Titus. And let me, just one moment. Somehow I got thrown out of order this morning, but I will need some notes eventually. So we're going to be looking in Titus chapter 2, and we'll be focusing in on verses 11 through 15. So I hope you'll turn in your Bible to that passage. We've been talking about this theme in the book of Titus, this connection between faith and practice, between right belief and the way that we live out our lives. And that theme is going to continue even as we move into today's passage, as we consider God's gift of grace. God's gift of grace. Last week was an important passage here in the text as we talked about how to live out the gospel in our everyday relationships. No matter who we come in contact with, our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ are predicated upon how God has commanded us and how He has taught us in His Word. And as we were looking at how to live out gospel relationships with one another, we saw that it is the Word of God that empowers us to do that, right? So without understanding who God is and His character and what He has said to us, we wouldn't know how to engage one another. We wouldn't know how to speak to one another, how to encourage one another, that we ought to train or how to train one another in godliness. But it's not just sound doctrine, as we saw last week. It's not merely sound doctrine that teaches us how to live godly lives. There's something more that we'll look at in more depth here this morning. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells an interesting story about C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis was at this British conference on comparative religion, and he's gathered there with a group of other scholars, and they're really focusing in on this question: what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith? What belief, what is it about the Christian faith that is unique? And so they threw out some ideas. They were talking about, well, maybe the incarnation, and then they said, no, you know, other religions have stories of gods appearing in flesh, appearing in human form. And so they threw out, well, maybe it's the resurrection. But then actually there are other religions that speak of returning from the dead. And it's at this point, that as the debate is going on for some time, that C.S. Lewis apparently walks into the room and he asks, you know, what they're discussing, what they're talking about. And they said, well, we're trying to discover what, if any, belief is unique to the Christian faith. And C.S. Lewis looked at the crowd and he said, that's easy. It's grace. And eventually, as they thought about it, they all had to agree. And in his book, Philip Yancey goes on and he says, the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. He said, the Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, we could go on and on. Each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Only in Christianity do you see grace on full display. From beginning to end, if you think about it. From the very beginning, from the first sin in the garden, when God pours out grace in Genesis 3:15 and gives Adam and Eve and really all of us the promise that the seed of the woman would one day come and crush the head of the serpent. And we know he speaks of Jesus even in the first few chapters of Genesis. And we know that goes all the way through Revelation. We see God's grace on display. It's a common theme in Scripture. It's a common theme in God's Word. It's a necessary component of the New Covenant. As we switch from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see that we're no longer in this time of we're obeying the law as much as we are in a covenant of grace. And so this New Covenant is often called the Covenant of Grace. So what is it that's so significant, so special about God's grace? Well, I'm going to go ahead and tip my hand to you this morning and just say this up front. Here's what's so special about grace. You can't be saved apart from grace. You can't have any relationship with God apart from grace. Furthermore, you can't live 1 second of your day to the glory of God apart from grace. You can't. We might try, we might think we do good things, but the command in Scripture is not just to do good things, it's to do all to the glory of God. And we can't do that apart from His grace. But then I'll also say this, you will have no hope of eternity, no hope of eternal life with Christ apart from God's grace. And these are some themes that I want to unpack as we walk through this passage this morning. So listen for these themes as I read here in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. You can follow along in your copy of God's Word. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Will you pray with me? Father, as we open your word this morning, we know that on this Lord's Day, we don't need the musings of a mere man. We need the Word of God to speak truth over us, to infiltrate our minds and our hearts, to transform us into the image of Christ. And we pray that we would catch a big picture image of your grace and how glorious and wonderful it is here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the text that I read just a moment ago, we see God's grace on full display in multiple ways. We see its past work, we see the present work of grace, and we're going to see the future grace as well. And these are going to be really important for us to grasp, to really get a handle on. So the Apostle Paul here in our text, basically what he's saying is what grace has done and continually does, it has an effect on our lives. You see, that grace wasn't just for a moment in time when we trust God for salvation. That grace continually impacts our lives. And basically, this is the reason that people can live out the first part of chapter 2 here in Titus. It's the reason that followers of Jesus can live like verses 2 through 10. We can live a life of Christian character. It's the reason, grace is the reason that we would have any desire to train up future generations of men and women who live godly lives and live for the glory of Christ. It's the reason that we want to adorn or make beautiful the doctrine of God, our Savior. Grace is the reason because we've experienced such grace. Well, let's see what's so special about the gift of God's grace here in our passage this morning. I want you to notice, firstly, God's grace in salvation. God's grace in salvation. Look at verse 11 again in the text. Verse 11 declares that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now think about that for just a moment. The grace of God has appeared. Now, it's not as if God hasn't been full of grace and mercy to his people throughout history, but grace isn't so much a thing here in this passage as it is a person. That's the significance of this text. Grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. In other words, we could just say Jesus has appeared. In the very presence of Jesus and the reality of Jesus and what he has done, that's grace. That's grace from God. It's so good. It's so undeserved. God could have treated us just like he did the angels in heaven when they sinned and fell away and decided to rebel against God. He gave them no means for repentance, no means of being restored. There was just judgment. He could have treated us like the sinful Canaanites back in the Old Testament, and when the fullness of their sin reached that full capacity, judgment came upon them, and he justly and rightly disciplined and judged them. But instead, he gave us grace, a grace that brings about salvation. Now, I want us to be really careful as we read verse 11. Because when we see that the text says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, I want us to know very clearly, and I think you do understand that, but it doesn't mean that all people will be saved. Without exception, all will be saved. That's not what verse 11 is saying. I mean, we could look at clear passages of Scripture Like what Jesus said in Matthew 7:14 to understand this. He said, "For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Verse 11, Paul does not contradict Jesus. He's not saying that all people, without exception, will be saved. What he is saying is God's grace has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, and all people, without distinction, are going to be saved. So in other words, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or if you're Gentile. In other words, it's all people. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the Middle East or you grew up in sub-Saharan Africa or on the west coast of America. It doesn't matter if you're male or female or how smart or unintelligent people say you are. These things do not matter. Grace has come in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so verse 14 goes on to say that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. This is what the scripture means when it says that grace has appeared. Jesus has come to give himself to redeem us. And so what does God's grace in salvation mean for us? Well, really, it depends. It depends on what our position is with Christ. For the faithful Christian, it means we ought to be grateful people. Because of all people, we know what that grace can do in the heart of someone who repents of sin and trusts in Jesus. We know that it restores, that it redeems, that reunites us in our relationship with God. We know that it is this grace alone that has resulted in our salvation. We understand very clearly that we can't earn salvation, that we can't be good enough for salvation. We don't cross our fingers, close our eyes, and hope for the best for our salvation. When we look back at God's saving grace in our lives, it propels us forward. It propels us forward so we can love God more and love others more. So if you're a follower of Christ today, the grace of God in salvation means a lot. It's what you remember and you recall every day of your life that propels you forward to live a God-glorifying life. But there are others, maybe those who we might refer to as fringe or wandering church members. And I don't know if they're truly Christians or not, but we'll assume that they are. They're just wandering at the moment. And here's the thing, remembering God's grace in salvation is a call back to faithfulness for them. It's a call back to repentance, knowing that what Jesus did on the cross is not something to take lightly. It is not something to become apathetic about. So for the wandering Christian, the grace in your salvation is a reminder that forgiveness is possible. You see, your greatest need, if this characterizes you this morning, is to pray in the same vein, the same thought, the same heart of repentance that King David did after he was caught in his great sin with Bathsheba. We see it in Psalm 51. And I'll read verses 10 through 12. He says this to God with a heart of repentance. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." That's what the wandering Christian needs. To be restored, to have the joy of God's grace and salvation restored. If you're a wanderer today, I hope you will be restored. I hope you will be led to repentance by the Holy Spirit. So we might have different responses if you're a faithful Christian or if you're a wandering Christian, but there's definitely a different response for the lost person. They're going to have a different response to God's grace. You see, the grace that we see in the cross of Jesus Christ, the same grace that has saved men and women, boys and girls, throughout the history of mankind, is the same grace that is available still today. It's the same grace that can save the lost person today. The same grace that can save the rebellious heart, no matter how deep in sin, no matter how far you think you are from God, or how little you think you know, or how impossible it might be for God to save you. Don't put limits on God's grace. It is unmatched in human history. It is unmatched in any religion. That grace can still save today. But let's be clear. This grace is not for those who want to believe that Jesus exists and then go about their own business. This grace is not for those who want fire insurance, if you will. It's not for those who think that believing in Jesus will bring more prosperity and better health and just general happiness to their life. That's not what the gospel is. That's not what grace is about. This grace is for those who are willing to die to self, willing to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. So, no matter where you are today, God's grace and salvation has something to say to you. It's good news for you. And so, rest secure in that grace. It's a gift. It's a gift. Rest secure in that grace, and then live each day in that grace. Now that takes us to the second main theme I want us to get out of this passage. Secondly, this morning, I want us to see God's grace in everyday life. God's grace in everyday life. You see, God's grace clearly has an effect on a person when they're converted. At the point of justification, we often say, when we're made right with God. And that one's easy to see. Now, I think that one's easier for us to understand. When we became a new creation, and the old passes away, and the new has come, and we were transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. That was all of grace. I think that one's easier to understand. But listen, grace isn't merely for our past experience. It's for our present reality as well. And you're going to need that grace if you're going to live for Christ each day. Grace affects how we live today as we leave one world and enter another. As we leave one way of life, one world behind, and enter into a life of following Christ. They're two different worlds. Two different worlds. I was intrigued a few years ago as I came across an article about an actor, a British actor that I'm familiar with by the name of Colin Firth. And it was talking about how he had just obtained Italian citizenship. And so questions went through my mind. I thought, well, why? He's a British citizen. Why would you need Italian citizenship? I wondered, did he give up British citizenship in order to become a citizen of Italy? What would be the reason? Well, he certainly didn't give up his citizenship. The way it worked is he was able to obtain dual citizenship. Still a citizen of Britain, but now also a citizen of Italy. And in the interview, when they were asking him why he did that, he said, well, with all the uncertainty around us in the world, it's best for my family to have both passports. Just to have options, if you will. It's best in the uncertainty of the world around us to have options. I can live in England if I need to. I could live in Italy if I need to, whichever is best at the moment. And you know what? Honestly, I don't care where his citizenship is. I don't care if he has dual citizenship in two different countries. That's fine. That's no problem. But the more I began to think about it, I began to realize, you know what? There are too many people who try to live with dual citizenship with this world and in heaven. There are too many people who try to live with a spiritual dual citizenship. So Christianity becomes sort of bookends to their life. They experience God's grace and they experience His forgiveness, they think, in salvation or in that time of conversion. And then they just kind of live their life any way that they want to until they get to the point where they think, uh-oh, death is imminent. And then they begin to think seriously about their spiritual reality as well. Listen, that's a problem when there's nothing in between. When there's no godly living in between. Scripture reminds us, God's grace isn't finished with us at conversion. And God's grace isn't just about waiting till we are on our deathbed waiting to enter into eternity. We have to trust and rest in God's grace, right? Verse 12 says, it states that grace is doing more than just saving us in a moment, that justification. It says grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Listen. In the present age, right now, right where you are, grace is training us to live godly lives now. Now, think about that. Grace is training us. In other words, it does not come naturally. It is not intuitive to the person just because they're trusting Jesus for salvation that they automatically know how to live a God-glorifying life. You need more grace. You need more grace for that. So we have to rest in that grace in order to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Hey, listen, there's enough worldliness out there to distract us. There's enough worldliness out there each day to tempt us into sin. That's going to come natural. There's plenty of ungodliness to corrupt us and to snare us. These are things that we don't really have to strive for. They just come at us. They just come at us all the time. It's we don't even have to blame Satan. We don't have to blame his demons, although they'll happily guide you into sin. But our own hearts naturally want to move this way into this dual citizenship. I want Jesus, but the world has it's so enticing to us. But listen, this isn't how you trusted Christ. This isn't what you received when the blood of Christ was applied to you and you gained his righteousness. This isn't what you expressed publicly when you were baptized into Christ and into his death and resurrection. That's not what you said. That's not what you experienced. You committed to walk in the grace of Christ and to pursue godliness. Not for a few weeks, but for all the days of our lives. And so this grace is training you to live self-controlled, upright, in a godly life. It's training you day by day, but it takes time. You have to grow, and the grace is coming along, and God is willing and ready to give us more grace in order to do that. So when we're tempted by whatever that sin is that most tempts you in life, we can pray and we can receive grace in that moment. We can receive grace to overcome that temptation. When we're struggling to control our temper, we're struggling to obey and really be engaged rightly in the relationships that we see in verses 2 through 10, we know there's grace for that too. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know. You don't know how hard it is to love those people. There's nobody over there. I can say that this morning. You don't know how hard it is to love those people. Jesus knows how hard it is to love those who hate him, to love those who rebel against him. There's grace for that too. And he gives it freely if we'll ask. When we lack a desire to keep serving Christ, to press on even into old age in serving him, we can pray for strength to carry on. Church, there's grace for that too. I want you to know this grace. I want you to not just know it intellectually, but just know it in an intimate way, this grace of Jesus every day in your life, because it's going to impact how you live your life. It's a grace that helps us renounce evil and pursue godliness. And we can rest assured. We can rest assured that God's grace has saved us. And that grace continually fills us each day in the here and now as we live out our lives to the glory of Christ, looking forward to what's coming, looking forward to future grace, which takes us to the third main theme here in our text, God's grace in Christ's return. Now think about this. This is motivation for us. Now, I mean, the cross is enough. That the grace we see in Jesus on the cross is enough. But then on top of that, like the cherry on top of everything, if you like cherries, is that we get to hope, not wishful thinking, but we get to eagerly await a glorious reality, the coming again of Jesus Christ. So grace affects the Christian life, past, present, and future. And we see while grace has saved us, it continues to train us for godliness. And then verse 13 says, this all happens while we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, just to define our terms here, when Paul speaks of our blessed hope, he's speaking of eternal life with Christ. Not some other worldly image that we could conjure up in our minds, but a heavenly image of eternity with Christ. This is our blessed hope. And when he refers to the appearing of the glory of Jesus Christ, of course he's talking about the second coming of Christ. When our glorious hope is finally realized, this is a glorious day that we're awaiting. So in other words, what Paul is saying is, there was grace in your salvation, there is grace to live for God's glory today, but there is more glorious hope to come. God isn't done yet. He just keeps giving more and more because he's that good to us. More glorious grace to come. I think probably most of us have seen the game show on TV, Let's Make a Deal. And in this particular game show, the host usually offers the contestant some sort of prize. Maybe it's a cash or some sort of prize, something very appealing that they can have, they can take, they can run with it now, they can go home with that prize, or he makes them an offer. And it's, you know, the offer that is maybe behind door number one, although he doesn't show you what's behind door number one. It could be a glorious prize. It could be a new car. It could be something really marvelous, but it could be junk. And you just don't know. It's like, am I willing to gamble here? Am I willing to take a chance? So the difficulty is, I don't know what's behind door number one. But I know what's in my hand. And so the dilemma is, do I give up what I have in order to gain what I wish for, what I hope for, what I hope is behind door number one? Now, for some people, the Christian life is kind of like Let's Make a Deal. They know what the world is like. They've experienced that. They have it in their hand. They know what it is like. They know the pleasures. They know the appeal of this world. They know what it's like to have money and possessions and relationships. They know what that is like. And they know that the Bible speaks of heaven and eternal life. But they're just not sure what's behind that door. Is it really going to be something I want? Is it really worth it? And that's the dilemma. I think that's why so many people teeter in living between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. It's why we struggle so much with our dual spiritual citizenship. I know what I have now. I know what this world is offering. I've seen it. I've experienced it, and it feels good. Is heaven worth it? Is it worth it? Well, just like Let's Make a Deal, you can't keep both. You can't have the prize that you have in your hand and what's behind the door. Listen, you can't have the world and the eternal life either. But I want to challenge us this morning to never settle. Never settle for what you think you have. Never settle for the fleeting pleasures of this world when eternity waits. When future grace is put before us, never settle for what this world can offer. The Apostle Paul says in Scripture, he says, the heart of man can't even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine. Scripture goes on to say that heaven with Christ is the treasure of all treasures. It's a treasure that is worth selling everything this world has to offer. Everything that you could obtain in this world, it's worth selling it all to obtain this one treasure. And Jesus even told the thief on the cross that this eternal life, this hope, this heaven that he spoke of, he said, it's paradise. It's paradise, and nothing in this world compares. Church, future grace is not merely a possibility. It's not merely wishful thinking. I hope what's behind the door is better than what I have now. No, our blessed hope is a promise we can cling to. And it doesn't matter what virus comes our way. It doesn't matter who sits in a White House or sits in the governor's mansion. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. Never lose sight of the hope we have in Christ. It's a glorious hope. It's another act of God's grace toward us. You see, right now, we only see that glory, that grace in seed form. We're only experiencing just a bit. Just a part of it. We only see it in part now, but make no mistake, greater glory is yet to come. Greater grace is yet to be bestowed upon those who trust and follow Christ. So, in the meantime, what are we to do? I've left out one verse so far. What are we to do in the meantime? Well, verse 15 concludes this passage with a charge. It's a charge to Titus, but it's a charge to all of us who stand under the grace of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 15 one more time. After Paul runs through the glorious gift of God's grace here and explains it a little bit, he says in verse 15, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So we know we've been called to personally believe God's word. We've been called to trust and receive God's grace. But there are three key verbs here in verse 15 that I want to emphasize as we kind of wrap up our thinking about this passage. Three key verbs to note here. The first one is to declare. God's gift of grace, church, it's for you, but it's not just for you. It's for all people. It's for the ends of the earth. It's for us to go and declare and make known, to tell others, declare to others that God's salvation is available through Jesus Christ. We're called to declare. Go and tell. The second verb is exhort. Not a word we use often. It means to encourage. Exhort or encourage. These truths about God's grace, they ought to encourage the church. They ought to be brought up often. They ought to be discussed, talked about, God's grace. That's why we have the Lord's Supper each month. We remember God's gift of grace through what Jesus has done for us. We ought to encourage one another with these truths, with these words, that God's gift of grace reconciled you to God and enables you to live a God-glorifying life as you await that final reward in eternity. Oh, what great joy there is as we exhort and encourage one another with these words. But the third verb is this, and this is the hardest one, rebuke. Paul says, you got to rebuke. And he's not afraid of that word. He's already used it several times, and he doesn't mind talking about false teachers and the need to rebuke these false teachers. Rebuke those who make a mockery of God's grace, especially those who teach contrary to the word of God. Those who would teach a salvation that is contrary to God's grace through Jesus Christ, they need to be rebuked. Because we need to be encouraged by the grace of God. We need to be encouraged, and we need to declare it to the nations. Friends, God's grace is a gift, but it's a gift that you have to receive. It's a gift, but it's one that has to be received. And if you have yet to receive God's gift of grace and salvation, if you have yet to begin living a grace-filled life, I want to encourage you this morning, grab a hold of that grace. It's still there. It's still available. Scripture says if we'll repent, which simply means to turn from our sin, to hate it the way God hates it, to run from it and run to Jesus Christ, trust in His death and resurrection on the cross, that grace will come to you. As a matter of fact, you need that grace to enable that kind of belief. And so maybe this morning that's you, and you need to experience grace for the very first time. I would encourage you to go before the Lord. You don't need to be kneeling at steps here at the front. You don't need my presence or a deacon's presence in order to do that. You just need to go before God, and He's there with you even now. We're going to sing a couple verses of a hymn of response here in just a moment, and maybe it's an opportunity for you. Maybe if you need to trust in Christ for the very first time for salvation, maybe it's an opportunity to do that. But maybe for others, it's an opportunity to say, you know what? I need to ask God to restore the joy of my salvation, to help me remember, to recall the joy of the grace I've received through Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a couple of verses, and I would invite you to just take those needs, whatever they are, whatever your response is, before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this glorious truth, this great reminder of the grace we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, I know that as I am here and kind of looking out, not knowing who's listening, not knowing who's present with us this morning, I know that there could be someone who needs to trust in You for the very first time. They need to know the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. Would You help them believe? Father, I know that there are others who have wandered. They struggle with living each day for Your glory because they're trying to live according to their own wisdom and their own strength. Would You help them to live by the grace that You freely give? Help them to live God-glorifying lives. And Father, help all of us to eagerly await, to serve faithfully, to worship passionately as we eagerly await the second coming of Jesus Christ. What glorious grace is still to come. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of response will be, I Am Resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true One, He is the just One, He at the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
Amen. Thank you for joining us today through the World Wide Web and worshiping with us. I pray that it has been a blessing to gather together, even virtually, and worship our great and glorious Savior this morning. If you've seen the bulletin, you know there are several things in there to be aware of. I hope you will continue to pray for our North American missionaries. And also, don't forget that you can, and I want to encourage you to give through the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And I don't know where we stand on all that right now, but I'm sure we could use more. We could use more giving for that. Let me encourage you over the next few weeks, however long this lasts, to regularly check your email, regularly check the Dallasburg Facebook page, Dallasburg Baptist Church on Facebook, and you'll receive updates. And I know that the deacons will be communicating with the church body very soon about how the church is going to proceed in the coming weeks. So be ready for that. Your deacon chairman is Simon Peters, and Michael David is the assistant chairman, and you have several others that are ready and willing to assist you and communicate with you. So if you haven't seen the bulletin, you can grab that online at the Facebook page or on the church website and see the rest of that information in there. And at this point, I guess all that's left to do is for me to say how much of a joy it has been and a blessing to serve as your pastor. Thank you for that great stewardship and privilege that you have allowed me over the last 7 years. And I assure you, this is not how I wanted things to end here in this place, with an empty auditorium and you sitting on the other side in your living rooms. But know that the Sperdutos love you. We love Dallasburg Baptist Church, and we will be praying for you. And if you would you please pray for us, and God bless each one of you. Let me pray for us as we dismiss. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for Jesus. And Father, I thank you for this church. This church that you have allowed me the privilege of shepherding for 7 years, God, I pray your blessing upon them, that you would give them godly leadership. Father, I pray that they would have wisdom and great discernment going forward, and that they would keep the main thing the main thing. That they would keep the gospel central, and that with every question, with every decision that is made, they would ask the all-important question, what has God said? How has he given guidance on this? Father, we thank you for your grace, and we know that you will continue to do a great work through this church. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that I pray. Amen.